Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14. We'll read together the first 21 verses of the chapter. The Word of God at John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scriptures. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46, questions and answers 120 and 121. What hath Christ commanded us? Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he may excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Many of the Reformation creeds and catechisms treat the Lord's Prayer. And like the Heidelberg Catechism, many of them treat the Lord's Prayer after having treated the Ten Commandments. This is the case, for example, with the Anglican Catechism of 1549. I want to quote a small section of that catechism this morning that treats of prayer. Listen. Catechist, my good child, know this, that thou art not able to do these things of thyself, nor to walk in the commandments of God, and to serve Him without His grace, which thou must learn at all times to call for by diligent prayer. Let me hear, therefore, if thou canst say the Lord's Prayer. Answer, Our Father, which art in heaven, and then the rest of the Lord's Prayer. The Catechist, what desirest thou of God in this prayer? Answer, I desire my Lord God, our Heavenly Father, who is the giver of all goodness, to send His grace unto me and to all His people, that we may worship Him, serve Him, and obey Him as we ought to do. And I pray unto God that He will send us all things that be needful, both for our souls and bodies, and that He will be merciful unto us and forgive us our sins, and that it will please Him to save and defend us in all dangers, ghostly, that is spiritually, ghostly and bodily, and that He will keep us from all sin and wickedness and from our ghostly, spiritual enemy and from everlasting death. And this I trust He will do of His mercy and goodness through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore I say, Amen, so be it. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Himself teaches us to pray. We ought to notice that Jesus does not teach us a certain posture in prayer, as if only one posture is proper in prayer. Now, for good and necessary reasons, children, your parents have taught you, undoubtedly, that when you pray, you ought to fold your hands, close your eyes, and bow your head. There's good reason for doing all three of those things in prayer. Nevertheless, there isn't only one proper posture for prayer. In the Bible, people pray out of different postures, many different postures. Sometimes they pray standing, at other times sitting or kneeling or even lying down. Sometimes they lift up their hands heavenward to God. Sometimes they fold their hands and bow down before God. Sometimes they lift their faces heavenward. Other times they bow their faces into the dust. Sometimes they pound their chests. Sometimes they face the temple. Other times they face heavenward. There is no one proper posture of prayer. Though in prayer and in our posture in prayer, we must always exhibit reverence. Neither does Jesus teach us a certain place in which we are to pray. In Bible times, people prayed in many different places and under many different circumstances. They prayed in battle. They prayed in caves. They prayed in closets. They prayed in their homes. They prayed in the temple. They prayed on mountainsides. They prayed by rivers and seas. They prayed in God's house and in their own houses, sometimes on their housetops. They prayed in prison. They prayed in solitude. They prayed in the company of fellow believers, and they prayed all alone. Again, there is no one place that alone is the proper place for prayer. Neither does Jesus teach us a specific time at which we must pray, a certain hour of prayer, as some traditions hold. In the Bible, people prayed at many different times. They prayed early in the morning at their rising from bed, at mid-morning, in the evening, before meals, after meals, at the ninth hour of the day, at times of trouble, at times of peace, at times of joy, and times of extreme grief. There is no one certain time for prayer. But what Jesus does teach us is that when we pray, we must address God, our Father. This belongs to the very first part of Jesus' instruction of us in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, that when we pray, we must approach God with these words on our lips, at the very least, this attitude in our hearts, that He is our Father who is in heaven. As you know, the Lord's Prayer is divided into three main parts. There is, first of all, the address of the prayer. That's what we're considering now and next time as well. These words, our Father, which or who, since God is a person, and which ordinarily refers to a thing, who art in heaven. Following that opening address of the prayer, there are the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Those six petitions being divided into two groups of three. First, the group of petitions that concerns God, God Himself, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And then the three petitions that concern ourselves, our daily bread, the forgiveness of our sins, and our deliverance from the power of evil. And then the prayer ends with that closing doxology. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We begin our prayers by addressing God, and addressing Him with these words, our Father. This does not mean that we may never call upon God. We may never begin our prayers with any other words than these words, our Father. Anymore, then every time we must pray, we must use the very words of the Lord's Prayer. Not that. But what must be true of us is that when we pray to God in heaven. And that when we pray with the reverence and the confidence that are expressed in these words, our Father, who art in heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism, in this Lord's Day, calls this opening address of the Lord's Prayer the foundation of prayer. That immediately, at the very beginning of our prayer, He may excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. I call that to your attention this morning. The foundation of prayer. Let's notice three things together this morning. First of all, God's fatherhood of us. Secondly, let's notice the great truth that God is our Father in Christ. And finally, let's take notice of the reverence for God our Father, which this opening address calls for. God is our Father. Our Father. Your Father. My Father. There is no grander truth, no truth more amazing, more blessed than this truth that God is our Father. The God who is our Father is the God triune, the God revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is Father to us. Although there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, one of those three persons being Father, the one we ordinarily designate as the first person. Father in relationship to the second person in the Trinity, who is God the Son in and through the Holy Spirit. It is the one divine being. The three persons together who are Father in relationship to us. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, we are not praying only to the first person of the Holy Trinity, but we are praying to God triune. That clearly is the understanding of the Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day. Although the Catechism does not specify the triune God, the Catechism does indicate that when we pray our Father, we are praying to God, not merely to the first person. That immediately at the very beginning of our prayer, He may excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ. When we address our prayers to our Father in heaven, we are praying to God triune. At the outset, it is impressed upon us that when we pray, we must address God. We don't dive into the petitions that are in our minds and on our souls. The Lord's Prayer doesn't begin with the six petitions, those things that we have need of physically and spiritually. But the prayer begins with an address. an opening address. And in that address comes out our reverence for God, our honoring of God before we ever come to any petitions for ourselves. This is important. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't include this as a part of the perfect prayer, the prayer that teaches us to pray, even in our lives, in the natural order of things. This is important. It's important for young people when they pass by or are in the presence of an older person, an older member of the church, or even in school, their teachers, that they address them. And in addressing them and greeting them, show the respect that they have for them, the reverence that the fifth commandment calls for on behalf of the children and young people in the presence of their elders, whether they're parents or other members of the church. You don't just pass by someone in the hallway, young people, a teacher or an elder, a parent, saying nothing or even looking the other way, but respect and reverence demands that you address them and greet them. And that's also, in my judgment, always an indication, too, of the maturity of a young person that they do that and take the time to do that. Jesus teaches us to do that very thing in the Lord's Prayer. Before we utter a word of supplication or petition, we address God, our Father. That address, our Father, reminds us that the one to whom we are praying is God. There's no one else to whom we may pray. No one else to whom we can in the end pray. Prayers may not be directed impersonally to providence, to the higher power, to the universal good, or to the world over soul. Prayer must be directed to God, not either to Mary or to one of the saints, but to God. God alone deserves to be addressed in prayer, and God alone deserves it that we pray to Him. To teach men to direct their prayers elsewhere than to God is grievous error and a dishonoring of God. What contempt for God's fatherhood. What contempt for His majesty, the glory of the God of heaven and earth. How would you fathers feel if instead of turning to you with their requests, their basic needs, your children would turn elsewhere? You would be offended by that, deeply hurt by that. God deserves it that we come to Him and to Him alone with our prayers. Our Father who art in heaven. Not only are our prayers to be addressed to God, but the words, our Father, also teach us that when we pray, we are praying to a living, personal being. Someone is there listening to us, hearing our prayers. Someone who is able and willing to give us those things that we ask for in prayer. He's a personal God who takes a personal interest in us and is concerned about us and concerned about our needs. He is a God who delights in it, that we come to Him in prayer, call upon His name, draw near to Him. The Christian addresses God in prayer because God is a living and personal God. In prayer, the believer speaks to God. That's the wonder of prayer. That's the amazing reality. That's what happens when we fold our hands and close our eyes, bow our heads, and pray. We are speaking to God Himself. Our Father. Prayer is not impersonal. We've become very good at impersonal communication in our day. Prayer is not emailing or texting. Recently, I read that people today know how to text, but they don't know how to talk. They know how to communicate, but they don't know how to commune. When I read that, I could only agree. Amen. That's the age in which we live, this electronic age when all our communication with people is impersonal. We send them an email or a text. We don't talk to them face to face. Well, that's not prayer. Prayer isn't texting or emailing. Prayer is standing in the presence of God. Prayer is speaking to God, our Father. That we address God as our Father indicates the intimate relationship that exists between us and God. Jesus does not merely teach us to pray to the Father or to God. He teaches us to pray, our Father. He is our Father. We believe that. We have that assurance. And if we did not have that assurance, neither would we dare to approach Him in prayer. This is indeed the very foundation of prayer. The assurance that we have that God is our Father. This close, this intimate relationship exists between us. He loves us, and He has shed abroad His love for us in our hearts, so that in response to His love, we in turn love Him, our Father. That's the significance of that opening address. That's the closest of any earthly relationship. A father is closer than an uncle, is closer than a cousin, is closer than a friend or a neighbor. There is an intimacy about that relationship that is unique. Unique even in distinction from and in comparison with the relationship between a husband and a wife. That is the most intimate relationship. But the closest relationship is parent and child. For a child partakes of the very nature of his or her parents. Our Father. It is because God is our Father that we are able and dare to come to Him in prayer. Isn't that the case with you children? You children in church this morning, you can relate to this. You ask things of your parents. You dare to ask things of your parents. They don't always grant what you ask. More about that down the road as we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer, because what you ask isn't always in your best interests, or they're simply not able to give you what you request. But that doesn't take away from the fact that you dare to request of them things you would never dare to ask of anyone else. You ask of them the necessities for your earthly life, that you don't go next door and knock on the neighbor's door and ask them for. You ask your parents for those things. You don't bring your requests to perfect strangers in the mall or at the store, but you bring your requests to your father and to your mother, because your parents love you. And simply because they are your parents, you dare to bring your requests to them. This is basic to what being a parent is, that we are open to the requests of our children and our young people. We're accessible to them. You parents, you be sure that you are accessible to your children. Not so terribly busy pursuing your own interests that you never have time for them. Or so austere in your attitude towards them and treatment of them that they don't dare to come to you. Not that. If everything is right in a covenant home, if things are as they ought to be, the children will indeed reverence and respect their parents, but they will at the same time be perfectly comfortable in coming to them with their requests and beseeching from their parents those things that are needful for their lives in this world. How much more ought this not to be true in our relationship to our Heavenly Father? Indeed, this is the foundation of prayer. Our conviction that the God to whom we pray, to whom we draw near in prayer, God of heaven and earth, majestic ruler over all, the God who has created the worlds and by His sovereign power rules over everything, is my Father, my Heavenly Father. That's why I dare to pray to Him. When I pray, have the confidence that He will hear and He will answer. The truth that the God to whom we pray is our Father has important implications then for our relationship as parents with our children. We learn from this what we ought to be as fathers and mothers. Certainly it is implied that just as the child of God goes to God with his requests, his troubles, his cares, and his concerns, so must you children go to your parents with your concerns, your questions, your problems. Do you do this? Do you seek out your parents' advice? Do you look to them for the things needful for your life in this world. Young people, go to your parents. Talk to them about the troubles, the cares, the concerns, the difficulties in your life, because they are your parents and they love you. And because of the wisdom that God gives ordinarily to parents, they will be able to help you. Count on it. At the same time, it is implied that certainly we parents must do everything that we can to encourage our children to come to us, to be comfortable in coming to us with their petitions. God is our Father. He is our Father in Christ and for the sake of Jesus Christ. When we call upon God as our Father, we are really praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ. This is implied in our calling upon God as Father. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, children, you will notice that there is no "for Jesus' sake" in the Lord's Prayer. You have been taught this. Your parents have taught you this about prayer. This is the instruction you've received from the minister and from your Christian school teachers. When you pray, you must pray in Christ's name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And ordinarily, we express that towards the end of our prayer when we conclude our prayers by saying, "for Jesus' sake," before we say amen and conclude our prayers. There's no "for Jesus' sake" in the Lord's Prayer. Yes, there is. It doesn't come at the end of the prayer. Comes at the very beginning of the prayer. For when we say "our Father," we are really saying "for Jesus' sake." For God is our Father for the sake of Christ Jesus. The Catechism points that out too in its explanation of the opening address of the Lord's Prayer. Why has Christ commanded us to address God our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He may excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ. In Christ. Whenever we pray "our Father," we are praying in Christ. For God is the Father, first of all, of Jesus Christ. That comes out very clearly in the passage that we read together this morning, John chapter 14. You will have noticed undoubtedly how frequently in John 14, Jesus addresses God as Father. Over 20 times in the 31 verses of John 14, over 20 times, Jesus refers to God as Father. God is, first of all, the Father of Jesus Christ. But then, the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ is, for Christ's sake, our Father. God is become our Father for Jesus' sake. This is the great truth that is included in the opening address of the Lord's Prayer. And this is Jesus' teaching in John chapter 14. This is Jesus' teaching in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This is Jesus' instruction in verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That God is for Jesus' sake, our Father, is the great truth that is the foundation of prayer. This is our confidence in prayer. Our confidence in prayer is not based at all on our ability to pray. Our confidence in prayer is not based on the sincerity of our hearts when we pray. Our confidence in prayer is not how fine a prayer we are able to pray, but our confidence in prayer is in Christ. Based on Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That's included, that's implied in that opening address. For you see, by nature, we are not the children of God. By nature, none of us has the right to say to God, my Father, as Jesus teaches his disciples in John 6, verse 44, our father is the devil. Ye are of your father, the devil. We are his children, the children of wrath, the children of darkness, of sin and death, as we are by nature. And because we are guilty sinners, none of us has the right to stand in God's presence. And certainly none of us has the right to request of God, to petition God, even to demand of God. What we deserve by nature is to be cast out of God's presence. What we deserve by nature is not a place of friendship and fellowship with God, but what we deserve by nature is to have His wrath and His judgment visited upon us eternally. But that wrath and judgment, Jesus Christ has borne. Our elder brother, the one Son of God, who is begotten of God, He has suffered and died for us because of Him. His saving work on Calvary's cross, we have a right to be the sons and daughters of God. And the right that He has obtained for us by His suffering and death on Calvary's cross, He accomplishes in us by sending forth His Spirit. The Spirit of adoption, the Spirit who works in us so that we cry, as the Apostle says in Romans 8, Abba, Father, Father, Father. The Spirit does what's impossible for earthly parents to do who adopt children. That's a great love that parents open up their home, their love and fellowship to those who have no natural claim to it and adopt those children. But God does something more, something greater. He does not only take us into His home and friendship and fellowship. He does not only make us His heirs, heirs of everything. But He works in us by His Spirit so that we actually conform to His image. He makes us in His own image and likeness, so that although we are adopted, we are nevertheless the children of God, sons and daughters of God, because He has begotten us in His image. Therefore, we have the right, the great privilege, the calling, come to God in prayer, and when we pray, to say, Our Father. Do you know God as your Father? That's the great question this morning. Do I know God as my Father? If you call upon God as your Father, if you say, Our Father, it is implied that you have a living and a personal relationship with this God to whom you pray. We mustn't leave this abstract. We mustn't take these words upon our lips coldly and formally. We can do that because we say these words so often, they become almost meaningless to us. That must never happen. What an amazing wonder. Me, sinner that I am able to say, Father, to God. Am able to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. The first and great implication of that opening address is reverence for the God to whom we pray. There are two outstanding truths implied in the opening address, the Catechism points out. Implied in those words, Our Father, is reverence for God and confidence in God. We'll come back to the second at a later time. Confidence, the confidence that's included in those words, Our Father. This morning we underscore the first of those two truths, the reverence for God. That is implied. Fatherhood always implies reverence. God's fatherhood of us and God's love for us do not rule out the respect and reverence that we ought to have for God. What is true of us naturally, what is true of you children in relationship to your parents who love you, who are open to your requests, who delight in giving you the things that you need, still, you must reverence them as the fifth commandment calls you to honor your father and your mother. So God, our spiritual father. God's fatherhood of us implies reverence, as also comes out in what is added in the opening address. Our Father, who art in heaven. In heaven, there's a comparison of sorts there between earthly fatherhood and God's fatherhood. God is the Father in heaven. There's an infinite and qualitative difference between our fatherhood, our parenthood, and God's fatherhood. He is the Father in heaven. And because He is exalted in heaven, reverence before God is called for in you and in me. The German of the Catechism, like the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, speaks of fear here. That's the word, literally, in the Catechism. Not childlike reverence, but childlike fear. Fear is not terror, but fear is respect and reverence. This reverence is sorely lacking in prayer today. First, the most extreme form of irreverence in prayer is that people come to God in prayer apart from Jesus Christ. This is true of the prayers of unbelievers. This is true of the prayers of liberal Protestants who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, do not believe in blood atonement, who reject Calvary. This is true of the prayers of the Roman Catholics who pray to God in the name of Mary or in the name of some other saint rather than in the name of Jesus Christ. That is a blasphemy. Secondly, irreverence in prayer often shows itself by a lack of the sense of unworthiness on the part of those who pray. The deep humility that ought to characterize us in God's presence. Reverence in prayer requires a consciousness that we are nothing, that we do not deserve to stand in God's presence as we are in ourselves. But listen today, listen to the prayers that are offered by people or that you may hear on the radio or television. How many prayers are not made flippantly? It's as though they're talking to the next door neighbor or to a chum of theirs, not to the high and holy God who is our Father in heaven. Irreverence in prayer. There's the irreverence in prayer that we offer up prayer that is nothing but empty, pious talk, words, and nothing more. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? That can happen here in church during the congregational prayer. We don't make that prayer our own. We don't ourselves approach God and cry out to God, but we take the time to take a nap, maybe. That's irreverence in prayer. Gross irreverence. When we ourselves pray, it must live in our consciousness that we stand before the God of heaven and earth, and when someone else is doing the praying, we must make their prayer our Father, the school teacher, the minister, the elder. We must make their prayer our own and consciously ourselves draw near to God. We mustn't merely go through the motions, but we must pray from the heart. That's reverence in prayer. You parents, teach this to your children. Teach them in such a way that you cultivate in them reverence for your earthly parenthood. Make yourself approachable, of course, but at the same time, instill in your children the need for reverence, respect, and honor. And that will carry over in them, in their attitude towards God and in their approach in prayer to God. If we don't do this, our children do not grow up reverencing us, their earthly parents. They're not going to reverence God and the fatherhood of God. That reverence ought not to be hard for us to give, since we owe so much to our Heavenly Father. Everything, really. You children, you young people, you owe so much to your earthly parents. The sacrifices they have made for you all the while you were growing up are really unbelievable. For that reason, you ought to reverence your father and your mother. But we owe everything, absolutely everything, to God, our Heavenly Father, all that we are, physically and spiritually, we are from Him, in Him, and because of Him. That ought to inspire in us deep reverence, the reverence that is exhibited in this opening address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Amen. Lord God, we thank Thee that for Jesus' sake Thou art our Father. We thank Thee that we may know Thee to be our Father and that we may call upon Thee as our Father. May we reverence Thee on account of Thy fatherhood of us in all of our life, but especially in our life of prayer. Amen.